In this passage this morning, if you know me well, this is about as big a chunk of passage as you're going to hear me preach out of. It is a bigger one. But Naomi faces another defining moment in her life. Remember, she left with Elimelech. We don't know exactly if there was an argument or not, but she said, okay, I'm going with you. I'm going to go to a country that is not the promised land. Well, today she's going to have to swallow her pride and go back to God's people, back to Bethlehem, where there's food now. After experiencing the bitter emptiness of what I call the land of compromise, the land of Moab, she's the prodigal daughter returning home. And Bethlehem, amazingly so, not to Ruth, but to her, open arms, just like the prodigal son's father. Welcome back, Naomi. Screaming at the top of their lungs, almost. You can translate it. And we ended last week with this, and let's start with this. God's grace exceeds our rebellion as believers. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. We cannot be like Naomi, just choosing time and time again to wallow in our sins and our discouragement and not look to God and see where our rebellion is. His grace will exceed it. He not only leaves the door open for us to retrace our steps, but He's the one that stirs our hearts to turn back and go to Him in the first place. And we see that as He does this in Naomi's heart. And He's there with welcoming arms as the benevolent Father awaiting our return. So we see today, while she is still in the midst of her sin, God is stirring her to bring her back to obedience, and to a joyful walk with Him. And then what do we see? Really, the salvation of Ruth. Did it happen before this? We don't know, but it certainly happened at some time when she's confessing the Lord in this passage. Remember, people in the Old Covenant were saved by looking forward to the Messiah. They didn't see Him as clearly as we do. We look back to the Messiah. Both are acts of faith. Both need repentance. Let's start reading in verse 6, and I encourage you, if you're able to look into your own scriptures, your own Word of God, your own personal scriptures, whether it's on your phone, in your hands, touching it and following along. But if you don't have a Bible or not able to, we have it up here on the screen. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, returning to Bethlehem. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and He had given them food. Now after six verses, this is the first direct action of God. We know He's working, but finally He jumps into the story saying, look, I am here. Let's remind ourselves, we're modern urbanites, right? How many of us are self-sustainable by growing our own food, maybe raising our own animals? Anybody? Some families are closer than others, but no, we go to the grocery store. And oftentimes we forget who truly provides our daily bread. God does. Who had returned His favor to Bethlehem? God did. Therefore, we will see a barley harvest at the end of today's message. Verse 7. So Naomi set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. You might ask, well, how far did they make it? We don't know. It may have been a mile away. It may have been 10 steps away. And in verse 8, we see her say something. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you. Important word. As you have dealt really kindly with the dead and with me, with my two sons, with my husband. This word kindly here that we see. This is our word hesed, right? This is the theme verse of the book of Ruth. And this is what Naomi is saying. You two daughters-in-law, you have treated me with hesed. You were affectionately loyal towards me from our relationship. It resulted in kind deeds, and God is going to bless you for it. Well, how is God going to bless them? Notice the prayer she has. The Lord grant that you may find rest. Each of you in the house of her husband. May He give you someone else. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, look, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Woe is me. Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? No, of course not. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband, even this night, and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Of course they wouldn't. Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake. She really felt for them that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Who's she blaming this on? She's blaming it on God. And notice, it's not the first time in this passage. Let's keep reading. Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. In the margins of your Bible, if you do this kind of thing, write Genesis 2:24. That is the same word as hold fast in my version in Genesis 2:24, describing the bond in marriage. Leave your mother and your father and hold fast to each other. And this is what Ruth is saying. I am going to choose to hold fast to you with this affectionate loyalty, this hesed. I will not leave you. We go on. And she said, see, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Now we're going to see some words by Ruth that are just so encouraging. One of the grandest confessions in all of Scripture. But is Naomi comforted? No. When we are stuck in our bitterness, it doesn't matter what someone says to us. We're hard towards it. And may we not be like her, but instead be like the Naomi of chapter 4, who has recognized the greatness of her God. Verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you, or even to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And the great confession, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. Notice, even if Naomi dies within 1 year of them leaving in Bethlehem, will Ruth go right back to Moab according to the confession? No, she said, I'm going to stick around, and when I die, however much longer it is, they're going to bury me right beside you. See how the confession just kind of grows and gets stronger and stronger. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. What hesed, what mercy, what love, biblical love. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she rejoiced, right? She said no more. She wasn't moved. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. Now, what kind of welcome would she receive in her hometown? And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Notice, I think purposely left out. Did they welcome Ruth? No, a foreigner is still a foreigner in Israel. And I was reading through a commentary, and I told Rich yesterday as we were driving, one of the commentators said she probably felt as welcome as a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah, right? Why not? Well, they don't eat pork kind of thing. She probably felt as welcome as that because they see foreigner. We that's unclean. As R.C. Sproul was saying, drawing the circle during Sunday school, outside of that, they were the unclean, and that's what she was thinking. But should she pack up and go back? No, because she had that hesed, that same love and mercy that God has for us. So she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty, who she blame again? For the Almighty, El Shaddai, has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord, Jehovah, has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, which means pleasant, when the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Has she yet to repent? Yes, she has yet to repent. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of what? The barley harvest. People, see the hope that God wants you to see there. The beginning of the book, there was no food there. So who was working and who was finally starting to bring kind of a culmination of his blessing again on God's people? God is. There is a barley harvest, and make no mistake, God wants Naomi and Ruth to return then. It's how he brings the marriage together. It's how he reminds them of how good he is. God will provide food for them, and God will also provide an heir for Naomi. Now, as we finish up chapter 1, Naomi should have had her focus on God's character. God is good. As Christians, we never have an excuse to be bitter. Never. We can choose to be bitter, but we can never say because the Almighty, as she's saying, and because of Jehovah and Yahweh, because of what he did, I am bitter. We never have an excuse to do that. What was her problem? Her eyes were turned off of God and onto her problems, onto her circumstances. And that is what made her bitter. So how are we going to break it down today? Verses 6 through 14, Naomi leaves Moab. Then we see Ruth's loving confession towards Naomi and also towards God. And then Bethlehem's warm welcome. Now Naomi here probably could have been a lawyer because she builds just a watertight case. And she argues with her daughters-in-law and says, it would be foolish for you to go with me. Well, what reasons does she give? First, look, I have no more sons to give you. I cannot give you the man that you would need to have an heir. So just leave. I can't promise you this. You know, this levirate marriage thing where another son, another brother, will then marry the woman who doesn't have an heir and create an heir for the son that is now dead. She couldn't do that. Second, she says, woe is me. God is obviously against me. Hey, get out of here before I start rubbing off on you. Really, she's in the Eeyore syndrome, right? You know Eeyore? You have young children? Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore's never happy. He's in the woe is me, I am a martyr, all day long, every day. And as Christians, what's so dangerous about that? If you play the martyr emotionally, and I think I would know this better than most in my own foolishness, you're only a hop, skip, and a jump away from deep bitterness. If you play the martyrdom game, woe is me, God, why me, why again? And then the bitterness just follows right after that. And that is what we see in the life of Naomi. And instead of looking to God for his goodness, she looks at God and says, what? This is your fault. May God protect us and help this book to bring us out of that and return our eyes to the greatness and the goodness of such a loving God who, yes, disciplines her and disciplined her husband, but to bring them back. Now, as they separate, Naomi specifically asks God to bless him with a chesed. Remember, this is the loyalty, the kindness, the compassion. And I think what it teaches us, while she has slipped, while she is backslidden, she still does believe in her heart of hearts that God is good and God can act. Because she says, well, no, I'm too bad for God, but I think he can bless you, and I want to ask him to do that. Let's be careful. Don't we run into that sometimes in our life? Like, God, obviously you're done doing good things for me, but would you bless someone else, something like that? He'll bless you as well. He sees you through Jesus Christ. How can he not bless his own son? And he will bless you. Respond to his goodness. And I think it also teaches us, they were pretty close, weren't they? They had a really close relationship. Daughter-in-laws with their mother-in-law. It was close as we see them struggling so much with leaving each other. Well, I think the world would tell us, Orpah made the sensible choice, right? Why would you go to Bethlehem when it's Israel and you have no idea whether you will be accepted? Why leave your home? Why leave Moab? You can at least find another husband there. But one commentator reminds us, the world's wise choice to avoid emptiness, to avoid never having a husband again or children, leads in the end to a different kind of oblivion. I think that Jesus puts it this way. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Because Ruth said, I see this God you serve, and I'm going to choose him. Orpah says, I don't think you can give me a husband. And the world may say that's a logical, sensible decision, but is it in the end? Because as far as we know, she dies without the Savior, while Ruth, we will meet in heaven. We don't know for sure, but we do know that she made the wrong choice. Now this leads us to Ruth's loving confession. Let's summarize it. Wherever the Lord takes us, I will stay at your side. I don't care if you're an Israelite. I don't care if you're shunned. I don't care if they don't accept you. I will go with you. Her God is now Yahweh, and Naomi is now her family. Let's think about it. Isn't that surprising? Because didn't Naomi just throw God under the bus 5 times? In one different rant, she's like, he's no good. And Ruth still chooses him. It shows us salvation really is the work of the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. Because even after a so-called Christian says, he's no good, she says, he's my God. I know he's your God, but he's my God as well. So let's be careful how we're being witnesses in our community. Show him what God is, who he is. As the speaker reminded us yesterday, a great way to witness is just to say 2 words, or 3. Come and see. You want to know what this God is like? Come and see. Let me open up my Bible. Let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you what he's done for me just in the last hour, in the last week, in the last month. Come and see. Invite him to church to come and see into your home, into your life. Now let's not minimize for Ruth here the sacrifice and pain involved in this choice. And I think this congregation would know better than most, because many of you have left the Catholic tradition. Some of you the Ukrainian Orthodox tradition. How did they respond? Shunned, right? To a certain extent. I know it's not as bad as it used to be, but you were shunned. And Ruth is saying, really, basically, I'm never coming back. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. But I'm still going to choose you as my family and Yahweh as the God, my God. Now, this example of Hesed, this sacrifice, this is what God wants us to emulate with each other. Are we this loyal to each other? Beaver Baptist Church? Be this loving? Are we willing to sacrifice? Because this is the same love, the same Hesed that God shows us, and he wants us to show it to each other. Now, Jesus also required this type of sacrifice, right? Matthew 19. Everyone who has left houses, did Ruth do that? Yes. Brothers and sisters, father, mother? Yes, she did. Children, not yet. Or even lands. But if you do it for my name's sake, what's the promise? You will receive 100-fold and will receive an eternal life. Now let's do works and salvation as the Bible tells us to. Salvation comes before works. So God is not saying give all these things up and then I will bless you with salvation. Not at all. He's saying if you are a Christian, all of these things will come naturally, and it may be hard, but 100-fold, people. You know, Pastor Tom is always telling me about an investment he has that gets 5%. How many of you else have heard about a 5% investment this time? This day and age, it's about to get to the point where we're paying the bank, like they do in Sweden now, just to hold on to your money. God says, how about 100%? Would you take that? And it's trustworthy. He doesn't need the FDIC backing him up, right? He's God. If he makes the promise upon his character, we give it up. What are you struggling with? Take the encouragement of Ruth and say, we can do this. We can give this up for the kingdom of God, for he will repay us. And I would say, even if you die within a week of this great sacrifice, in heaven you will taste of your 100-fold. And I think it would be even more than that. He is worthy of our devotion. Notice the warning in Matthew 10. Whoever loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than me, it's not worthy of me. Take the impact of that warning we love Him more than all. Now, I believe that this confession really leads us to ask the following question. Is Ruth now a regenerated believer? If she is making all of these decisions, if she is choosing to do all of these things, wouldn't she be a Christian? Has her spiritually dead heart, Ephesians 2 language, been made alive in Christ? Has the Spirit quickened her, kind of John 3 language? Has she been justified, Romans language? I would say clearly, this is a confession that also involves repentance. She is turning, going a 180, saying, this is now my God. These are now my people. And she has confessed, this is my God. This is salvation, people. This is a confession of I am in our Christianese. I am now a Christian. I am now a believer. And I would say as a result, we're now looking forward to seeing how God is going to reward her. That hundredfold promise, we're going to see it in Ruth. She goes from her husband dying to have a husband that is a Christian, a man of God. Remember, this is the book of Judges. How many men of God are walking around Israel at this time in time of Israel's history? Almost nobody. And she is brought by God, Boaz. And then she has a child. Gives it over to Naomi. I have your heir for you. God fulfills the promise of what we just saw. Hundredfold. Right here in this old covenant book. Isn't God good? How can we say anything else? Hesed is always rewarded. Always. Don't doubt. God may make you wait. And it may not be until heaven. But people, keep up the faithfulness of going to church and giving of your time and your resources and your gifts and reading the word and praying. Those things are rewarded a hundredfold. Do not quit, because you may be stuck in the miry clay like Naomi. But look to God. And what does it say in the Psalms? I will put you on a solid rock. I will pick you up and put you on solid ground. He will reward. And we're looking forward to seeing how He does it specifically. Now they return to Bethlehem, and surprisingly to me, they give her a great, it says, I think the literal translation, echoed with excitement. It's so loud that it's echoing in the Hebrew, all of these people. Now, in high school, my favorite baseball player was Eric Davis, still is my favorite baseball player. And he was winding up his career for the Baltimore Orioles, and at the start of the year, just after spring training, he was diagnosed with cancer. He said, you just can't play. So he took treatment, and at the very end of the year, it's almost miraculous, God healed him. And I said to my friends, doesn't matter what, we're getting tickets, because Baltimore was the closest stadium to us. And I had a friend who had tickets right on the left field foul pole, right on the field. And here's my favorite player of all time. And you should have heard the echo of excitement as he started to get on the field and go out to right field. Unfortunately, I'm in left field, he's in right field. But you should have heard those people. And the game hadn't even started yet. What were they doing? They were welcoming him back to the team. And as surprisingly for me, as Naomi walks into Bethlehem, they warmly welcome her. Here is our daughter. Here is the prodigal daughter returned. And how does she respond? Oh, this is great. Thank you so much for welcoming me. I'm so filled with joy. Remember, she's stuck in her sinful despondency here. Now, I think there is a despondency that is not sinful. And some of us would know exactly what that feels like. But she has gotten past that. And she has gone to a despondency that has taken its eyes off of God. So she sums up her time away by telling them, call me bitter. Have you been there as a Christian? No longer call me pleasant. Call me bitter, because that's what I feel like right now. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. I left here with everything, but God has taken it all. Remember we learned last week, this was their choice to leave the promised land. Summed up with two words, what pride. What are the two types of pride? Things that you have done, and you can be overly proud for them, sinful, and then things that are done to you. That's what martyrdom is. Martyrdom is a pride that won't let go of what's going on to you, and you're like, this should not be happening, and woe is me. It's martyrdom and it's pride. Not martyrdom dying for Christ, but this woe is me martyrdom. You know what I'm talking about. And God does not want us there, and He will not leave His child there. He brings her out, and just by inundating her with goodness in the next few chapters, at the end, she becomes again a faithful Christian. So Naomi here is refusing to own up to her sins. Why? She's claiming that God Himself is to blame for her condition. She says, I am bitter and Shaddai. The God who provides, she turns Him totally around and says, this is the God that has left me and He is no longer with me. There's no sign of confession, is there? I was wrong. No sign of repentance in chapter 1. She blames God now. But have you read to the end of the story, chapter 4? God turns her around. So if you are stuck there, really you could call this book the book of Naomi, because she's really the heroine. Ruth is just, you know, the great catalyst, kind of the Robin to Batman as she comes in and helps this woman. Please look to the Lord. Please choose to step out of the despondency. Please choose to let go of the martyrdom. And it's not like you'll be 100%, you know, Christianized again tomorrow on Monday. But make the first slow step, saying, God, You are good, and I'm going to trust You. For He is working, and He is faithful. And let us not forget that. As we apply this, first of all, what does this story teach foreigners like us? Ruth, a foreigner. Spiritually, we are foreigners. Ephesians 2 language. We are outsiders to the gospel. We are objects of God's wrath. Not after we are born and after we've committed a few sins. We are object of God's wrath at conception. For we inherit our sin nature from Adam. Before even doing anything, we have already sinned in Adam. We are foreigners. Even those of us blessed to be born in a Christian home, which I was. And you children that have been born in a Christian home and are still in a Christian home, do not fall down the path of Satan's lie where he says, because daddy and mommy are saved, you are saved as well. No, that's not the way it goes, right? If God is kind enough to you, or right now you are convicted, and you just know, I have never truly confessed my sins to Him and repented and believed in Him. Today's the day for salvation. And you need to be like Ruth and say, that's my God. I want the God of my parents. I want to own Him for myself and repent of my sins. For He will forgive you. Don't fight people. And if you sense in your heart, I have no desire for anything like that, get on your knees. When you get private somewhere and say, God, break this heart. I don't know if you believe. I don't know if I believe in you. I don't know if you're there. But if you are, break this heart. And then open up the Word of God in John and start reading and you see if God acts. Now, if you leave here and your conviction's gone, that's a dangerous place to be in. You beg God for a soft heart and understanding the gospel. For we are all in need of being born again, John 3 says, by God's Spirit. It is His work from beginning to end. How else can we see a Moabite has come into the kingdom of God? So please this morning, repent, which means turn of your sins. Say sorry to God for your sins. Believe in Him, His life, His death, and that He is living now. Now, what can we learn about how to react to tough circumstances? Because that's really the point of this passage. It really is. When our circumstances go badly, we too often think that God is out to get us. Here's the divine policeman who's going to slap the handcuffs on because I did something. You know, we don't seem as loving. Just slapping us around sometimes. Enjoys beating up on us. How can we think that when he sent his own son to die for us? To take the beating that we deserved. To take the cross that we deserved. And take these thoughts into communion, people. That he would love us that much. Because too often the result is we become so bitter, we completely miss God's goodness to us. I love how Pastor Jeff prays week after week. He thanks God for all of these little things. Thank you for a roof. Thank you for food. When you stop thanking God for the little things, you've forgotten the big thing of the gospel. And the gospel is the answer to our despondency. Well, how so? How is that true? How about Romans 8:32? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What are you saying to God? Why isn't that thing in my life? Well, that's your idolatry right there. Whatever comes to mind. When God says to you, here's my answer. If you're struggling with God, why are you doing this? You look to the gospel and you say, if you gave me your own son, how will you not comfort me in all things? How will you not love me? Who left his father's side to die for us? Who took our punishment, even though he had no sin of his own to punish? And we doubt this God? And we all do, don't we? We all do. And may God help us to turn. Spend time on our knees, or even bow the knees of our heart and say, God, help me. Has he been good to you? Yes. Through Jesus, right? Is he good to you right now at this moment, even though you don't feel like it? Well, yes, he is. Yes, he is. So how do we change our focus? We have circumstances, right? They all weigh heavily upon us. That's one word that starts with C. Circumstances need to be changed to a focus on the cross. Christ on a bloody cross. And when you look at that cross and you think upon it, God, if you gave your own son for me, how will you not with him freely give me all things? That is how the gospel answers our problems. This will heal your bitter heart. It'll heal mine. And it'll free you from the prison of your own discouragement. May we be like Ruth and lift our eyes to God and say, you are mine. And not be like Naomi, who took her eyes off God and said, it's your fault. Please, would you bow your heads with me this morning? Close your eyes, just simply so you're not looking around and getting distracted. Let's take this time to focus in on what God has done on our behalf. Because if he gave you the cross, he'll give you all things that are good. And if you're not a Christian, deal with God now. Let's take some private time to pray quietly for just a minute or two. Let us pray. Father, you tell us in 1 Corinthians 10 that there is no temptation that has taken us personally that is not common to all believers. Taking our eyes off of you and focusing more upon the trials you've sent our way, taking them off of you and what you've done for us, that is common to us. Would you help us, give us grace to keep our eyes upon Jesus? For as we do that, the things of earth will grow strangely dim as we focus in on his face and his love, your grace, your kindness, your justice, your holiness. If we get our focus right, our hearts will be right. By your grace. Help us now. May our hearts be ready to worship you through the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.